Now, we're going to be looking at a number of passages this morning that are all interrelated. We're going to begin by reading about the transfiguration that is found in the Gospels. The account we will be reading is found in Matthew 17. So turn with me to that chapter and listen as I begin reading with verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up upon a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their face, for they were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now, before we read the passage in John chapter 1, I want to read to you Peter's account of this, which is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what the apostle says. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' For we ourselves heard this voice from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain." Now then, look at John chapter 1, a famous text that I quoted to you this morning in our call to worship. John chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then before we read the great text in John 17, turn with me again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Now then, turn with me once again to John 17. Beginning with verse 1, let us again read this entire chapter. "And Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that he may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all to whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. And they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify or consecrate them in truth. Your word is truth. If you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I have consecrated myself, that they also may be consecrated, sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe on me through their word, that all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you gave me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me before the world, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me, and I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Our English word glory comes down to us from the French word glory, which in turn comes directly from the Latin word gloria. We sing gloria in excelsis. And this word signifies fame, renown, praise, or honor. The Hebrew word kabod comes from the root that means heavy. You remember in 1 Samuel, when the wife of Phinehas, one of the reprobate sons of Eli, was giving birth, and this happened when report came to them that her husband had been killed and the Ark of the Covenant had been taken by the Philistines. And she gave birth to a son, and she named him Ichabod. Now, you probably are familiar with Ichabod Crane and the story of the headless rider. Why anybody would name a child Ichabod is beyond me. But the word Ichabod means the glory has left, is gone. But the word kabod's there, and it refers to glory. And I said the term in Hebrew refers to something that's weighty or heavy. It's actually used of military fortiments, military artillery, something that's imposing. And so the word came to refer to something that is impressive or worthy of respect. The Greek word, we get doxology from this word doxa. And it also focuses attention on an opinion that other people hold of a person who is worthy of respect. You remember reading with me through the book of Revelation that over and over again the Lamb is said to be worthy of all honor, praise, and glory. Now, the other thing that is significant about the way the word glory appears in Scripture is that in many times, in many cases, it refers to something that is observable. Note the language of John 1:14, and we beheld His glory. John says we were focused on something. Likewise, in John 7:24, Jesus says He wants His people to be with Him that they may see His glory. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 16 reads the following, "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord." In other words, glory is something that is seen. You remember the first miracle that Christ performed in the wedding at Galilee when He turned the water into wine? And John says, "This was the first sign, and they beheld His glory." So what is this glory that Jesus is speaking of when He says that when we get to heaven, He wants us to behold it? That is, He wants us to be mesmerized by it. Now, what's the last time you saw something that left a distinct impression upon you? Something that to this day you remember because it was so impressive. I have to admit, it happened to me in Vietnam. I saw an airstrike. Our sniper team had been deployed into an area just off a few clicks from what was known as OP George. OP stands for Observation Post. And OP George was just basically on top of a hill, and it was an observation post so that they could call in artillery on any positions. And our sniper team was stationed on the other side of the valley, and in this valley, suddenly there was an attempt to seize OP George. And I remember Nighthawks dropping flares that lit the valley up, and you could see hundreds and hundreds of Viet Cong trying to assault OP George. And our sniper team was observing this whole thing. Now, we were trying to be as quiet as possible because we didn't want to attract any attention to ourselves. We were greatly outnumbered. And suddenly we heard in the distance this roaring sound of Phantom jets coming. And as the flares lit up the valley, these jets began to do nosedives. And it looked like they were going to crash into the ground. And right before, they would pull up and drop 250-pound bombs, one after the other, just ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. Now, that was pretty spectacular, but what happened next was even more spectacular, because another plane came, and flying at fairly low levels off the ground, it rolled out napalm, a blanket of another unbelievable heat and fire went rolling across this valley. Never seen anything like it since. I've never seen anything like it at that time. But it was spectacular. Now, you can probably relate to seeing things that leave an impression on your mind, something that you just don't forget it because it's so rare. We're told that when we get to heaven, you know, people like to talk about meeting their relatives and having a family reunion. And that may be well and good, and perhaps that will happen as well. But the chief reason for you being there is to behold something. To behold the glory of Christ. Now notice that He says that this glory that He wants us to behold was something that He has possessed innately. Before the world began, He had glory from the Father. Artists have tried to capture this glory. If you see paintings of Jesus in which He will have a halo and kind of a bright emulation of light around His head, they're trying to capture this glory. That's not the kind of glory that Jesus is talking about. Now, you did see in the account of the Transfiguration that the disciples beheld that Jesus' face began to glow like the sun. And His robes became pure white. He was transfigured before them. And Peter said this made a lasting impression upon him as well. So the glory of Christ was something that could be seen. But it has more to do with what He is and what He has done. The glory that Jesus speaks of as having had from the beginning with the Father has to do with His deity. It has to do with the fact that He is the eternal Son of God, and He has the radiance, as the book of Hebrews says, the exact representation of His glory. When we get to heaven, among other things we will witness that we cannot in this life see clearly, although we may get a glimpse of it from time to time, is the glorious nature of the finished work of Christ. Because what is it we're going to see in heaven? The glorified Christ. We speak of His glorified body. And you remember that the body that He was glorified with had all the marks of His crucifixion. Remember in the upper room when Thomas said, "I don't believe that He's resurrected," and Jesus appeared there and said, "Thomas, touch and see the nail prints in My wrist and the wound from the spear were visibly evident that this body was the body that He had been crucified in." It's a glorified body, but what you're going to see is what is described in the book of Revelation as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We will comprehend, in beholding the glory of Christ, the immensity of what He had accomplished for us on our behalf. We will be able to experience, as we've never done in this life, what the Apostle Paul said about, "I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. And He loved me and gave Himself for me." The inexpressible nature of the gift of salvation will be visible in the glory of the Lamb. And you will see and comprehend in ways that you cannot begin to imagine the magnitude of what your salvation cost the Son of God. What is it we read in the book of Hebrews, that great text that begins by telling us that there's a crowd, we have this great crowd of witnesses who are delineated in Hebrews 11. And since we have these witnesses, we're to run the race set before us, laying aside the sin that so easily does cling to us. That's the negative aspect, but the positive is looking unto Jesus. Looking, something we visually do. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the glory set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Looking unto your great High Priest, the one who is entered into the very presence of God to intercede for His people, who has set down, having made purification for sins, the glorious nature of the work of Christ is epitomized in the person of Christ. You never think about that? They complement one another. Only a person of His stature could accomplish what was required for the salvation of sinners. And the work of Christ in making atonement for sins, in purifying His people, could only be accomplished by a being of His stature. We will behold the glory of Christ. Jesus wants us to always behold His glory. When Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Welsh preacher, lay dying, he told his family, "Stop praying for me. Stop it. Don't hold me back. I want to go and behold the glory of Christ." That was his all-consuming passion. "I'm finally at the edge of the Jordan. Don't restrain me. Let me go. I want to go. Why? He wanted to see what Jesus had promised that he would see. When we make that transition, and you have heard me preach on this from time to time in funerals, that Jesus is the great shepherd who calls his sheep by name. And I've told you that that refers to the salvific call in which we're called out of darkness into light. The Holy Spirit works that mysterious work of regenerating us and bringing us to faith. The shepherd calls his sheep by name. He knows them individually. That's one aspect of the shepherd's calling, but I've come to be convinced that there is a second aspect when the shepherd calls us home. You know, David says in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." There's an old Negro spiritual that sings, "We've got to walk that lonesome valley. There's no one here to go there with you. You've got to walk it by yourself." Yes, no one else is going to go with you. You'll walk it by yourself, but there is a shepherd there. And Christ will shepherd you into his presence when he calls you out of this world into the next. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, "You know, I'm torn between two desires. On the one, I would like to stay and be fruitful in my ministry. On the other hand, I would rather, if it was left up to me, depart and be with Christ, which is far better." And what does that tell us? That when we leave this world as a Christian, it is with the shepherding of Christ. And we're ushered into his presence. And the first thing we behold is not the magnificent splendor of heaven and all that is in store for us. You know, the eye hath not seen, the ear hath not heard, near the inner hand, heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them. In Psalm 16, "At thy right hand are everlasting joys." That's all true. But the glory of Christ is the thing that will mesmerize us. Take time to read the comments by John Owen and Charles Ross about what is in store for us. One thing you need to know as we prepare this week for Good Friday, and we look at the Via della Rosa. I hope Leanne sings that again. The Via della Rosa. What is that? The sad way. The way to Golgotha. The way to the crucifixion. The way that Christ would have to walk to accomplish salvation. May the Holy Spirit grant you this week to contemplate these things and to be absorbed with them, that we can set our affections on things above, where Christ is, with the anticipation that we will one day behold him in his glory like we cannot now.